There's a hush when you hear words like that. Before we open up the scriptures, it's a reminder that every one of us has, at times, and sometimes more real than we'd even like to admit, that we have a cry in our heart. And the only one that could put away those tears is the one that loves us more than any other. And it's the one that we've been singing about, the Lord Jesus. We're going to continue this morning our series in Colossians. And it's a very challenging passage we have before us this morning. And I'd like to suggest this morning you do something that may be uncharacteristic for you. But if you have a Bible, I'd like you to close it, unless you absolutely cannot. I know that isn't something we announce here very often. If you have an electronic device, I'd like you to shut it down. Because I think God wants us to pay close attention to everything that is said this morning, not because I'm saying it, but because it's part of God's Word and it's a solemn passage. And it applies to every one of us. It's more real than we think, and it's more challenging than we even can imagine. So please follow along with me and forgive my requests, but I would like us to really carefully consider what the apostle is saying in this passage. We've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as all-sufficient in our study in Colossians. And Paul divides his teaching in most of his letters between why we do what we do and why we need to know the things that we should know, and then how to put it into practice. And to put it simply, he begins this passage in chapter 3 with a simple idea of what do we wear as Christians. And that's probably a challenge for most of us when we get up in the morning. What am I going to put on today? We don't give much thought to what am I going to be putting on in terms of spiritual clothes. And I think that that's what Paul is pointing our eyes to this morning as we look at this passage, is to think about how we dress inwardly and what that means. In Colossians so far, we've looked at the first two chapters and started chapter 3 last week. And the four words that come to my mind when I think of Colossians are the words hope, the words him, the words heart, and the word help. And with the hope that we have in him, he gives our hearts the help that we need to be able to live the Christian life. And with Christ living in us, we have the hope of glory. And we looked at that in Colossians chapter 1. In chapter 2, we see that a funeral took place. And it's not the time to be thinking about funerals when we're all gathered together like this, but it's time to recognize what happened when we that have trusted Christ did that very thing, and it's that we died with Christ. We have a new life. Our past has been taken care of. And we're reminded that in verses like Colossians 2 and 20, where Paul wrote, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? And we were reminded that we're not under rules and regulations anymore. Although we follow rules and regulations, we're not bound by them because we're bound by a higher law, the law of love and obedience to God in all the aspects of our life. And so we see that Christ is our life. And in Colossians 3 and 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've been raised with Christ. We looked at that last week. And so since we've been raised with Christ, we are to seek things which are above. And so it gives us a new present, a new today, and a new purpose. And then that last verse in that portion of chapter 3, verse 4, is that when he shall appear as our life, then we will appear with him in glory. One day our future will be revealed to this whole planet. We're going to appear with Christ one day. That word is a revelation. It's a manifestation. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said it's the manifestation of the sons of God. We are not what we are going to be one day, but thank God we're not what we used to be. But one day the world is going to see us as we really are. This flesh is going to be changed. The new man will be in complete control because Christ will be taking full charge of my life and your life one day. And when he appears, we will appear with him. And when people see him and they see us, they will see us as the same in Christ. That's our future. That's our prospect. And so he begins chapter 3 of Colossians verse 5 with the word therefore. What's next? How do we put it into practice? What are the challenges that we're going to face? And let's read these verses, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he's very specific. about what has to die. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. And then there's another but. But Christ is all and in all. May the Lord bless his word this morning as we consider it. Not everybody sees us as we really are, but God does. Paul realizes that this inventory of sins is seen by God every day. And he's specific as he writes to the church about how God sees them. It's wonderful, you know, when we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, as he lists sins that are grievous and immoral, he says, "But such were some of you. You used to live like that. You shouldn't be living like that anymore." And so as we look at this passage, we're really looking at taking off the grave clothes, taking off what we used to be like without Christ, what we're supposed to be like with Christ. And he says, "I want you to put these away for good." And he's very explicit. He mentions them one by one. We've read these. And then finally, he says, "The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things." You know, there was a song written about, that John Denver wrote. He says, "You fill up my senses like a night in the forest." Well, you know, the flesh is an extremely wonderful creation that God has given us. Our bodies are fantastic. What they can do, the capacity that they have to do so many things. And it's that same capacity for good that also has the potential for such bad in our lives. And he wants us to understand to take them off is specific and essential to be able to grow as Christians. So let's be specific. The first word is fornication that he talks about. Sexual immorality is what is in view. And the dictionary says it's voluntary sexual intercourse between two unmarried persons or two persons not married to each other. More specifically, it's referring to unmarried people. And in fact, in the dictionary, it says that the definition of fornication in the Bible is it's idolatry. A dictionary definition of fornication. And Paul says we are to flee this kind of immorality. And he's referring to Christians when he says this. You would expect a person who is not a Christian to live according to their own conduct, code of conduct. But as Christians, we have a higher code. And the word of God is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The reminder is that these bodies have been given to us as a gift, and we are to honor our bodies and honor the bodies of other people by regarding them as God wants us to, and to recognize that God wants these bodies to be filled with his Holy Spirit. God's standard in this regard, in the matter of sexual intercourse, is this. It is between one man and one woman, and it is to follow the three C's as I've listed them here. Commitment, consent, and then consummation. That is God's order. We're reminded of that from the book of Genesis, that in the beginning, Adam and Eve had the first wedding ceremony. And it was done with the very intention of God that it would be done in a holy way, in an honoring way to the bodies of both Adam and Eve. And so the solution for sexual immorality is repentance and chastity. I was in Haiti in November, and one of the meetings that I had was with a group of individuals who were Americans that were down there as missionaries. A young woman and a young man, brother and sister, were teaching Haitians up in the mountains, of which there are many mountains, the Word of God. Many of them had become Christians. This passage is a huge teaching tool for people in Haiti. I asked the young lady that was teaching the women, what is the greatest challenge that you have encountered in teaching young Haitian women? She said, the concept of chastity. They struggle with it. They don't see why they have to be chaste and wait until they're married to have sex with a man. It's their culture. It goes along with their national religion of voodoo. It's part of their thinking. They were raised with it. It's challenging to think that God's word says no to that kind of thinking. And so the idea is to say no, and the idea is to repent and to have a U-turn. And she said it's equally as challenging even to talk about the subject of just modesty and purity, things that were emphasized, you know, in a generation once upon a time that we have forgotten in our culture and in our society. The second one he mentions is uncleanness, which is to be morally impure, specifically the thought life. I wrote down these words, no nests for your thoughts, only allowed flybys, okay? If it flows in one ear, let it go out the other. Don't let it park. Don't let it build a house in your head. As you entertain thoughts that are wrong, they will find a root in your heart and in your lifestyle. And you will be changed because of that. And Paul says very clearly that we are not to be like that. Again, the solution is repentance. If you or I are guilty of these things, there's a solution. We come to God and confess our sin. He forgives our sin. But we have to want to change. We have to want to be pure. So in Philippians 4 and 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, good report, any virtue and any praise, he said, meditate on these things. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he becomes. Psalm 1 says that blessed is the man who meditates day and night in the Word of God. He's like a tree planted by rivers of living water. You want fruit in your life? You need to meditate. I need to meditate on God's word. We need to think pure thoughts that come from God's word. 2 Timothy 2:22, he said, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's a wonderful thing to challenge young people today, no matter what age you are here today, to start thinking about purity in your life and maintaining a pure life. Don't follow the example of those around you. Don't follow the dress code of the world. Don't follow the music of the world, the movies of the world that will change your thinking. Don't follow those things. I'm not saying you can't listen and watch those things, but be careful, little eyes, and be careful, little ears, what you hear and what you see. It will change you. Paul says we need to flee youthful lusts. The third one is passion or lust. Now, love is good. Love is of God. It's a profound caring for another person. Lust is a strong desire. And in the context here, it's a desire in a sexual way. Again, you know, what you plant in your head and it gets planted in your heart often starts to grow. And so you sow a thought in your mind or in your heart, and it starts to grow. And as you water that plant, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And lust is like that. If you let it fly through one ear and out the other, as opposed to letting it grow, and you start to feed on that. The Lord Jesus talked about lust, and he said to lust after a woman is to commit adultery with her in your heart. He raised the bar higher than the act of adultery. Even to think of it in that way is sinful, and it's wrong. Lust is for me. It's not for you. When you lust, it's because of what you want. You're feeding the flesh. Lust can be changed, though. You may lust for something and realize that it's wrong, and it can turn into an honest love. I think that there are some relationships that begin that way. Someone's attracted to another person, and you long to be with that person. And then as you get to know that person, you realize that there's a better way, the way of love. And love transforms lustful thoughts into the right way they should be expressed to another person, in a way that honors them. I remember watching a program on television, and it kind of took me back, but a doctor was going to examine a patient, and the husband of that patient was in the room, and the doctor said, "I want to examine your wife." And he said to the doctor, "I'll leave the room now." And he said, "Well, it is your wife." And he said, "I honor my wife, whether you're in the room or not." And he left the room so the doctor could do what he had to do. He respected his spouse. That's what love does. It respects the other person. It learns to wait for the other person. John, on the other hand, wrote about the lust that comes from the eye. It's the lust of the flesh. And it produces pride, the pride of life. The solution, again, is to repent of that lust. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There is a way out. There's a way of escape. It's the law of the Spirit. It's not the law of sin and death anymore that rules our hearts and minds. It's the law of the Spirit. The next one is evil desire. What do you desire in your life? We sing sometimes, "Lord, I desire nothing but you." But what do you desire? What is the desire of your heart? Matthew's gospel, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." And then he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do you treasure in life? What is your desire? Evil desire is wrong. It comes from the flesh. The Lord Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." God wants us to value what is good. Anything that we treasure is something that we value. And so values are an important developmental process in child rearing. And for us as Christians, when we become Christians, we have to change our value system. We ought to value the things that God values. So to change our lives, we have to change our value system, to value God's things so that we do things God's way. The last one in this list is, and we're still in verse 5, is covetousness or greed. And the list starts with acts, it moves on to motives. The various forms of sexual sin that are described are traced to their source, the covetous heart of man. And so God ordained that man and woman should be together and have a relationship that is a sexual relationship. And man turns that into something that is bad because of disobedience, because of evil desire, because of lust, because of misplaced passion, because of not respecting the other person as you should. And that's where the root of the problem is. You want what you want. It becomes an obsession with people. And they know no limit to that obsession. The internet is full of people who are searching for happiness and finding it in all the wrong places. And relationships fall apart like that too. And so he raises it to a bar that is astounding. He calls it idolatry. That you begin to worship the thing. You are so obsessed with it, you will do whatever it takes to please your idol. And the Lord is very specific about idolatry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." You may say, "We're not idol worshipers." An idol is anything that takes the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. It can be another person. It can be your lusts. It can be your greed, your covetousness. It can be anything. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the solution is in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "The life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." So what's inside? It's amazing what happens when you open your mouth, isn't it? What's really inside? Well, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks words that are similar to what Paul said. "Are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said these words, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, a And he goes through this list. These are the words of the Lord Jesus about the sins of the flesh. He talks about them one at a time. Adulteries and fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So what's the solution? Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people thought, well, you know, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to be forgiven. I can live the way I want, can't I? You know, that's one of the greatest stumbling blocks for people to understand the concept of eternal security, is that we say that because we're in Christ and we're saved for eternity, the argument is then you can live how you want. And so they place more emphasis on Christian works rather than the work of Christ. And they get their condemnation and their justification mixed up with their sanctification. In other words, they think if they live right, they'll be justified. Instead, God says, when I justify you, then you're supposed to live right and get the order straight. Sin is not supposed to have dominion over us. It's not supposed to have power over us. And this is how you do it. This is a how-to-do-it course from Paul's letter to the Romans. He says, we are separated from the dominion or the power of sin over us. So you have to do some math. You count yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. So don't let sin be the king of your life. It becomes an idol when you do that. He says, but when you do that, you are going to obey it in its lusts. That's what he's talking about in Colossians. So don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourself to God. Okay, Lord, have your way. Lord, I've been doing it all wrong. I've been trying to run the show. I've been trying to make all the decisions. I want you to do that. And so we have to live as those that are alive from the dead, and our members, our parts of our body, our mind, our souls, our very being, as an instrument of righteousness to God. Why? Because we're under grace. That's what he's saying. So this is the process of sanctification. That's what he's talking about in Colossians chapter 3. And when you are going, some of you may be watching the game later today. I call it the game. That's what it is. It's just a game. But whoever makes the right calls is going to probably win the game. And these are the calls that we need to make. First of all, commit ourselves to God's moral standard. Say, Lord, your standard is perfect. I want to flee from my sinful desires. The second one is to avoid the situations that we get into that incite our senses to sin. Put boundaries around your life. That means you don't go some places sometimes. You're not going to be with some people sometimes. You're not going to be involved in activities sometimes, because you need to put a boundary in your life to keep those desires from filling your mind. It's hard to sin if you pray. I don't know if you've been able to sin while you're praying, but it's really hard to do. And you need to put boundaries up. And by praying and asking God to help us put those boundaries up, it will limit our sinful actions. And this is a great word if you want to know how to live a sanctified life. No. Practice it in the mirror. It goes like this. No. All right? Just look at yourself in the mirror and say, Peter, this is what you want to do? No, you can't do that. You have to limit your sinful actions. Look to the Lord in prayer. And while you're there, it automatically will lead to this word, to confession of your sins. And then lastly, if you want to stay away from a sinful life, seek the kingdom of God. Seek the good things of life. Seek his will. And you do that by serving him, by serving others. So as we read the word of God, what emerges from our time spent in God's word is a sanctified person. Out of the pages of Scripture, when we put God's word into practice, we emerge as the new man, having taken off our grave clothes. A turning point had to happen in our lives, a turnaround. We used to live this way. He says, you yourselves, twice in this passage. We have to go against this flow that leads us to sin. And the reminder is that God's wrath is not imaginary. It is real. This world is not ready for the wrath of God to be poured out on the sons of disobedience. One of the first verses that we taught our daughter was to flee from the wrath to come. An interesting little verse to teach a child. It didn't come up with those words. It was "Fui from the waft to come." But it was the idea that there's a wrath that's going to be poured out on this world. And as a child, you ought to know the Holy Scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. There's a future judgment coming, not just the judgment that people have in their bodies today because of sin, but it's real. All right, got your attention. That's what Paul's doing. He's got our attention. He wants to see what we're doing. He's writing a letter. You're listening to the letter being read. So the question is, you know, you got to get back to work. I don't know where you stand in your life individually today, but it's time to get back to work. It's time to live a sanctified life and to put these things off. And he says in verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off all these. It's about the wicked deeds of the flesh. He says, you have to hit the off button here. You ever notice that with a television? That same button that turns it on works the other way too? It's like a door. I always say, you know, that door that lets you in also is the way to get back out. So if you turn something on that you don't like, you know it's not what you want, you better turn it off. If you go somewhere, the door that you went in, you better go back out that door. It's a very simple process. It's the matter of saying, I'm turning that off in my life. So he says, these are the wicked deeds. Time to take off your grave clothes. Number one is anger. Number two is wrath. Anybody here ever get angry? Anybody here ever have wrath pour out of their mouth? I just heard about it this week. I heard a story. Just got all the wrath that a mouth could put on a person. It's shocking. Wrath is like an explosion coming out. He says, put these things off. Take them off. Malice. Hurting other people. Imagine a Christian actually hurting another person. But it happens. It happens. And if it's done intentionally, it's horrible. But you can turn the off button on that thing, like you did the others. Blasphemy. We think of blasphemy as a word that is used when it is speaking injuriously about God. Paul was a blasphemer. Many of us were blasphemers before we were saved. I was. I didn't think twice about speaking about God's name in a way that wasn't honoring. And the respect and honor that was due to the name of God. And the same thing should be true when we talk about another person. We shouldn't be blaspheming or slandering their name. And this is a big one. When I was a kid, they used to talk about, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Well, I don't know where all the soap went. But there's a lot of mouths that need to be washed out today. I was reading an article. This picture comes from a Current magazine that I read this month, or last month in January. And it says that in today's culture, free-flowing foul language is not only acceptable, it's considered cool. Moviegoers, celebrities, rock stars, and shock jocks, never heard that before, like the edgy public persona crude talk gives them. Shock jocks. Sadly, some pastors and preachers have been drinking that same Kool-Aid. We're hearing people who open up the Word of God who use lingo and figures of speech that should never come out of their mouth. And that's what the article is about. We have to be careful what we say. It's hard to take back those words when they come out. Coarse language. Oh, Davy Home is canceled tomorrow. Thank you very much. I was supposed to speak at the Davy Home, but because Mike Carlash was not well, he asked us not to do it. Anyway, sorry for that. Okay, so Davy Home's canceled. We all know that now. Okay. I want you to look at the words of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And Lord, put a bar, put a door over my lips. That's how we stop that from happening. But it just as bad is thinking those words. It's the root of the problem. We have to change our thinking. And when we're about to say something, we need to say, wait, stop, think, count to 10, whatever you need to do. Lord, put a guard over my mouth and a guard over my heart. And then lastly, don't lie to one another. These are the deeds of the flesh. Since you've put off the old man He says, that's what happened. When you died in Christ, the old man died. But now you yourselves have to put off these grave clothes. And this is the process of turning off and turning on, turning off the works of the flesh and turning on. It's like a caterpillar that's doing its thing, and it's going to get a cocoon going one of these days. And out of that cocoon, out of that metamorphosis, out of that transformation, comes something beautiful. But you have to put off the old and put on the new. And you see this process in the lives of Christians. Such were some of you. And the result, of course, is that God wants us to fly. He wants us to soar. He wants us to go to new heights that only are possible with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life and the Holy Spirit guiding us in our life. We can't do that without him. And so we have to put off the old and put on the new. And in verse 10, he says, you've begun to live this new life in which you're being made new. You know, it's not just, well, I'm new, but it's a process where we're continually being renewed and made new. We're becoming like the one that made us. It brings us into the true knowledge of God. Because the more I put off the old and I put on the new, the more I'm like the God that made me and the God that saved me. So having put on the new man, we're renewed in knowledge. And we don't get that knowledge apart from God's Spirit teaching us through God's word. And he looks at this new place that we have as a new man, and he said, we're created equal in Christ. We're no longer divided by culture and religion and social class and wealth or poverty. But he says, but Christ is all in all. The new man is according to who Christ is, not who we are or what we were. So the secret is to desire the Lord in our lives practically. Our soul, our mind, our body. And the word is consecration. Consecrate me, Lord, to thy service now. And the word means with a holy purpose. Do you see your lives as purposeful? Do you see that purpose as a purpose that is to be a holy purpose? You know, we're to be holy for God in a holy way. And that's his desire for us. And so the new man and the old man died. But I have shocking news. I just have to go, knock, knock. Hey, I'm still here. Put me back to sleep. You put me back into sleep mode. You see, the flesh is what activates the old man and gets him up and running again. We have to be renewed in our minds and change into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. God wants to change us. A new life, chapter 4 and verse 16 of Corinthians. Therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. We're a new creation. This is also a process of transformation, the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. What we feed on is what's going to empower us to live the way we do it. And it happened at some point in your life. If you're a Christian here today, you had a turning point. That 180 degree mark on this chart points right down to the cross and reminds us of Calvary. And if you're here this morning and you've never been to the cross and you've never had your life turned around because you've never had your sins forgiven and you're still living a life of a dead person with the marks of a dead person with sins that make you a slave to those sins, you can find freedom and forgiveness and the power to live a new life by going to Calvary and bowing at the feet of the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, save me. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you're bound to those sins, you can still ask the Lord to save you from the deeds of the flesh that want to put shackles on you and make you useless for God. God wants us all to have this same song in our hearts, that Jesus changed me. The contrasts that are in Colossians are that we have died with Christ. And we're no longer an earthly people. The old man is gone. These deeds are gone, and we don't face the wrath of God anymore, because the wrath of God was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ when he took our sins on himself at Calvary's cross. And he was raised, and we have been raised with him. And that's what the new man is. He's a man that's come out of the grave alive, and there's a new purpose. We have a heavenly purpose, and we put on these new clothes that he's given us. And we're going to be learning about those new clothes next week and putting on the new man with compassion and kindness. And now we can say together, we are beloved of God. And so who's going to win the war? What are you having for lunch today? What you feed on determines which wolf is going to win. This is an old Cherokee legend. And the one that wins is the one that you feed. And you have a choice every day of your life to decide which wolf you're going to feed, the flesh or the spirit. And the one you feed is the one that wins. Finally, he says, Christ is all and in all. And we are to measure not where we were, but where we are. We are measured up to the standard of Christ. And so finally, he sums it up with that expression. Christ is all and in all. He alone can help us to put off and to put away the old man and to put on the new man. We're going to continue with that, Lord willing, next week. As the elect of God, he says, put on. And he goes through a list of things to put on. So I encourage you to read the rest of Colossians chapter 3 before next week. And may the Lord really speak loudly to every one of us this morning. No matter where you are in your walk, in your life, there's always room for change. There's always room for improvement. And this is the biggest room in the world, the room where we stand before God and say, Lord, you know what I'm like. Lord, I want to be different. I want to be changed. One of the songs that Jeff said that he might close with was, Change My Heart, O God. It's a beautiful song, but we're going to be singing something different as we close today. And Jeff, I'll ask you to come and share that last song about Jesus, All for Jesus, and then would you close in prayer? And thank you for following my request. I appreciate your attention this morning, and may God bless each one of us today. Jeff, thank you.
Thank you for those challenging words, Peter, from God's Word. But it can only be done in the strength of Jesus Christ through the power of his resurrection. And I trust that Jesus Christ is the one that you put your faith and your trust in, and that you're trusting and depending on him completely today, and that Jesus Christ is the one who reigns in your life. And as we sing this song, I trust you'll just consider those thoughts and the things that have been mentioned, the scriptures that have been read. Jesus, all for Jesus.